This is the last of the judges in the book of Judges. There are kind of two other judges that are talked about in the book of 1 Samuel. Anybody want to fill me in on who those are?
Samuel, Eli.
Another way around.
Eli.
There you go, Eli and Samuel. Eli comes first and then Samuel. Samson is the last one mentioned in this book. Famous things about Samson?
He had hair and then he didn't.
He had hair and then he didn't. Yeah, Judges 13, we're going to learn why that is, why Samuel, Samson. And if I say Solomon or Samuel, I'm so sorry, it's Samson. So, keep me on track. And famous. Okay, he's strong, and I like to use the Spirit of God was with him. He's strong because the Spirit of the Lord was with him, right? And you see these illustrations of Samson? What's the guy look like? Yeah, just like
Aaron.
For all I know, he looked like Barney Fife. Okay? You know who Barney Fife is?
No.
Who's somebody you would know who? Kevin Hart, I don't know. Compare him to Dwayne The Rock Johnson. Even though Kevin Hart's probably pretty jacked too. He's just a shrimpy guy, you know, for all we know. I don't know what he looks like, okay? The point is that he does these unbelievable feats of strength because the Lord was with him. Now, why is the Lord with him? And that's going to be a really important point as we work through this. Samson is a fascinating study in how God chooses to work. Samson's not the hero. Okay? I don't care how you try to paint this story. I'm not going to believe it because Samson is not the hero. We're going to get to the end and we're going to look back at Samson and go, And we're going to wish for something more. He is kind of on the tail end of this toilet bowl. That is the downward spiral of the morality of Israel. We started off here with Othniel, who's the nephew of Caleb. Caleb, who's Caleb?
Caleb, he's one of the two spies.
And it says there was found a heart in him that was pleasing to God. His spirit was wholly devoted. I mean, he's really, really good guy, faithful man. But then his nephew, first judge. But we just go further and further down. We got some things with Gideon going on. It's like, oh, Gideon, you're good, but ooh. We get to Samson, and it's the end of the line. But he rightly depicts, I think, what Israel has become. And that's the whole purpose here. Is, yes, he's saving Israel, but he's also helping Israel to come to terms with what they have become. Right? Now, in Judges 13, let's just read a bit here. We'll read verses 1 through 14. Get a volunteer to do that, please. Abby?
Where
are you?
Okay, 1 through 13?
14.
Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold now, you are barren and have borne no children. You shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now, therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "The man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, "Behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "O Lord, please let the man of God whom you have said come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born." God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me." Then Manoah arose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to the woman?" And he said, "I am." Manoah said, "Now, when your words come to pass, which shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation. So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I command.
All right, excellent. Okay, so first off, we've got this problem in Israel. They've fallen back into idolatry. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so it gives them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now remember, the timeline, the chronology, it's staggered. So it's not always back to back to back to back to back to back. So you don't have Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar. Like it is staggered some. But for this particular part of Israel, they are under bondage with the Philistines for 40 years. Now, who are the Philistines? We talked about them briefly last time, but what do you know about the Philistines? This is question one on the study guide. Okay, there are some giants among them, so we think of them being big and tough. They are going to be a major enemy for the next 100 years or so.
I think they're going to be descendants of Greeks that had moved into the area.
I'm sorry, descendants of?
Descendants of Greek people that had moved into the area.
Oh, like the Phoenicians kind of thing? So these, the Philistines, traditionally, we can kind of understand that they were some seafaring people. They do live along the coast. Now, the Phoenicians live further north. The Philistines are there. They've been here for a while. We first really hear about them with Israel back, remember when God is leading people out of Egypt? He says, I'm not going to go that way because I don't want them to get discouraged in Exodus 13 when they go up in battle against the Philistines. Elijah.
Before that, though, we see Abraham staying with them and then them also filling in Abraham's wells that he needs.
Right, how did you know that?
Because it says in Genesis.
Yeah, but how did you know? Did you just remember that?
He told us to look at concordances.
Okay, concordances are super helpful things, okay? Some Bibles come with them in the back, but they make bigger ones. And now it's all online, okay? So I make my kids use the books, just because I'm doing like that. But you can go online, you can look up, you know, search Philistia or Philistine, and just put a little asterisk by it sometimes, at least online, not in the book. Don't like asterisks. But it'll show every form of that word, Philistia, Philistine, Philistines, and it'll show you all those things. And we see them with Abraham. What happened with Abraham and the Philistines?
King married his wife.
Yeah, this was the second time that Abraham goes in and he lies about, oh, this is my sister. And it was Abimelech. Remember, God tells Abimelech in the dream by night, behold, you are a dead man. Abimelech, is he a good man or a bad man?
And he doesn't know that he's doing the wrong thing.
And so what does he do when God tells him he needs to give the wife back?
He
does it. Abimelech in this story is more upstanding than Abraham. The liar who threw his wife out here to save his own skin. Abimelech is the one, I didn't know, I'll give her back. And then he says to Sarah, tell your brother over here, you know, you're innocent. And so Abimelech, he's the leader of the Philistines and a fairly good man. He later makes a covenant with Abraham. And this is, I think, really interesting. I want you to look over at Genesis 21 really quickly now. Elijah mentioned filling in some wells, and that's happening. But in Genesis 21, verse 22, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, the leaders of Philistia, they come and they say, God is with you in all that you do. Swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham swears. Initially, this is something I forget sometimes, initially there was a covenant between Abraham and his children and the Philistines. And it was saying, hey, we're not going to bother you, you're not going to bother us. What happens to that covenant? Why? And Israel, again, did was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so our human relationships, God can use them to discipline us. And so he does that here with the Philistines. So I think that's really interesting how God is going to shift this and make it so that this relationship works against Israel because of their faithlessness to God. Right? Anything else about the book of, or the people of Philistia? Shamgar, he goes against Philistia. So he kills the 400 Philistines. Or was it 600? 400 or 600? Check me on that. Judges 10, 6 through 7. All right. Now, in Judges 13, 2 through 14, as Abby read that for us, we learn about this certain man of Zorah, and he's from what tribe? Elijah?
Shamgar killed 600 Philistines.
Thank you. Thank you. Samson is from what tribe? Or Samson's mom and dad?
Levi.
No, I don't think they're from Levi. What does it say?
Danites?
Yeah, in verse 2, they're the tribe of the Danites. So they're from Dan. Now, we're going to find out more about the tribe of Dan later. But the angel of the Lord appears to who?
His wife.
I think this is so interesting and kind of clumsy to the point that it's just humorous. It's like awkward, but just we're going to go with it. What's her name?
It doesn't say.
Yeah, Mrs. Manoah, right? Like, we don't know who she is. And it talks a lot about her. You think we just like, just use her name, but we don't. And so we get this interesting kind of work around with, well, Manoah's wife, Manoah's wife, Manoah's wife. And the angel keeps appearing to who?
Yeah.
To the wife. Not to Manoah, to Manoah's wife. And so he first appears to Manoah's wife, and what's her problem?
It's barren.
It's just a common thread. Now, what had God promised to the people of Israel about barrenness and miscarriages?
Not going to happen.
Not going to happen. So this is one more depiction about how things have gone wrong, because if they had obeyed God, this would not have been the case. So here she is, she's barren, and he says, you're going to conceive, and you'll bear a son. Just be careful, and he expects her to keep what kind of vow?
A Nazarite
vow. What are the conditions of a Nazarite vow? This is in Numbers 6. Can't cut the hair. Yeah, and we'll talk about the significance of those things. Amos, you have something to add to that?
I was just going to say.
You're going to say them all.
All right. Just follow directions and raise his hand.
So those are the conditions. And she gets all excited, and she runs off to tell her husband, and he's like, well, wow, can I talk with him? What's going on with Manoah?
He's annoyed and keeps coming to the
wife. Yeah, it seems like
he's not ever around, and it's
who is this strange guy? He keeps talking to my wife, not talking to me, and so he wants to hear from him himself. And so he says in verse 8, Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to teach us what we are to do with the child. Had that already happened? Hadn't God already given him the information? Yes. So Manoah here is just a little slow on this. So I don't want to paint him in a bad light, but Manoah here just kind of struggling to take instructions on faith. So, God, though, sends him again to
the wife.
The wife. Like, all right, I'll listen. Go back to the wife. And so he goes back to the wife. And so Manoah's like, just wait right here. I'll go get my husband. So she goes get the husband. He comes back and he says, when your words come true, verse 12, what's to be the child's manner of life? What's his mission? And he's like, all right, let me go through this again. And he tells him again. And this child is going to begin to deliver the people. In verse 5, that was the word that was used, right? You shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head. The child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Why begin? Yeah. Who is Saul fighting? Who is David fighting? This becomes a multi-generational problem. But Samson is going to come in and start to be the first crash against them in the waves of defeating Philistia. Now, a few quick points about the Nazarite vow. Essentially, we've got, and the word Nazarite, does anybody have a note on what that word means? I'm sorry?
It's something to do with Nazareth, Nazarene.
No, no, that's incorrect. Sorry. Nazareth, Nazarite, separate things. Nazarite, Jesus was of Nazareth, but he's not a Nazarite. Yes. Yeah, so that's all part of it. The word Nazarite means separate. So it's a vow of separation. How would not drinking wine or taking part in any of the products of grapes make you separate from the people?
It's kind of like keeping yourself holy, like all the time, and kind of being dedicated. It's almost like you're a dedicated person. You are dedicated to God, kind of like how... I don't want to say it, but like a sacrifice.
Yeah, there's a level of dedication here, and you're saying I'm going to have to be mindful of this all the time.
It would be somebody like John the Baptist.
Yeah, there is some... There's interesting comparisons between John the Baptist. Even from birth. Now, you can be a Nazarite and not do it from birth. Paul takes a Nazarite vow in the book of Acts. And so there's a period of time where you can take this. Elijah.
Wine and grape juice was somewhat associated with fermentation, with almost kind of rotting to get that thing. So that's kind of unclean. Would that be associated?
It's not unclean. Jesus drinks wine.
I would think it's the leavening agent of it, the yeast and stuff that goes to fermentation.
Yeah.
A lot of times when they have to go through and do the cleansing of the house and all that, every yeast product got to be taken out. I think it's part of coming clean.
I think our culture kind of holds on to this idea. When do you drink wine?
Celebration.
Yeah, festival, celebration, right? In Acts 2, they thought the apostles were all drunk. He's like, nah, it's too early. It's too early in the day. It was the Feast of Pentecost, Feast of First Fruits. It would have been new wine. And so by drinking new wine, we have another study on alcohol some other time. Proverbs were warned not to. But the idea is that there was some strong drink that they would partake of in celebrations. The Nazarite is told no. So he's being separated from times of celebration. Hey, we're going to the wedding. You want to go? Yeah, I'll go, but I'll sit over here. Hey, we're going to this party over here. He's holding the feast. Yeah, I'll go, but I'll, not partake. He's being separated from a lot of social things. So there's a separation there. It's almost like he's in mourning. No cutting of the hair. What does that do to a man? No. You're doing right.
It's kind of like a taboo thing because the hair kind of represents a. So
in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul helps us to see that men and women are different, and that for a man to have long hair, it's a shame to him. Also, though, for a woman to have short hair, it's a shame to her. Now, how short is short, how long is long, it's another conversation for another time. We're studying 1 Corinthians on Wednesdays, so come to Wednesday Bible study. But the idea is that there is some shame attached either to short hair for women or long hair for men. And guess what? If you're a woman and you take a Nazarite vow, what do you do at the end of the vow? You clean cut your hair off. So there's a kind of shame that the person in the Nazarite vow is taking on themselves. And for Samson, who's never going to cut his hair, you see that person coming a mile away. He's different and odd. There's a kind of oddity about it that's built into the vow itself. No death. What is death all about? Where does death come from?
Sin.
So there's a sense of separation now. I'm not going to be near death. And in fact, if he did go near death in Numbers 6, it was sinful. It was considered sinful for the Nazarite to break his vow in that way. Now, what if your father dies? You don't break your vow. Your mother dies, your sister dies, your child dies. You don't break your vow. And so think of the extreme separation that's happening here with this person who's taken this vow. So holy, yes, but think about what's being said about this person. They are separate to the Lord, and they stand out. Now, there's some deeper things there we could look at. But Samson is being made to do this, set apart from birth. Does that remind you of anybody? Man of sorrows, maybe, who doesn't quite fit in. Someone that, I don't know, looks kind of shameful to the society around him. Someone who's going to be separated and not part of death or the sin that's associated with death until, of course, he's offered up in sacrifice. Samson is actually going to be a pretty remarkable shadow of Christ, and we'll see it more and more. For example, she will conceive and bear a child, a son. Samson's like the Jesus shadow you really want to forget because, Samson's not a great guy, but he's very much a picture of Jesus. All right, so any other thoughts or questions about the Nazarite vow and how that works with Samson?
Good, Joanne? Right? Yeah, all right. So the angel comes, explains all this, and he says, here's God's word for you.
I wish we had time for this. We'll take a moment. And just on Judges 13, what did you learn about marriage and childbearing? And for those of us who might be single, you're going to go, well, okay. But remember, you're investing in these families here. What do you learn about marriage and childbearing from this? Anything?
The wife defers to the husband, she's following what her husband says to do and letting him lead.
What if you marry a guy who's just not wicked theologically? Like, he just doesn't know his stuff. He's a little slow on the uptake when it comes from listening to God. I don't get the sense that Manoah's wife is berating him or belittling him. She's patient with him. She's really gentle with him. Now, obviously you want to choose someone who's eager to learn and to grow in that. But look at how gentle she is with her husband. Listen, you dummy, I told you what the man of God said. Why do you have to talk to him again? Oh, man, all the house always has to be right. But she doesn't do that. She's very gentle about this. What else do you see? Chubby?
You're smiling.
No?
All right.
The angel of God who's coming to the wife to inform her on what she should do about the son.
Yeah.
Clearly, she takes the lead on this, but she is still, the first thing she does is goes and tells the husband.
Right.
Hey, this is what's going to happen here.
There's a lot of communication. Yeah. It's kind of humorous. This was like a stage play. This would be a really funny scene. Back and forth. But there's a lot of communication happening here about what is God's purpose for this child. And you think, I have children. And God has purposes for my children. I know that because I can go to God's word and see it. Now, it's not the same thing like Samson where God said, now, Lyndon, one day will... Like, it's not that. But I can read, like in the Psalms, where it says, arrows in the hand of a warrior. And so God has a purpose for my children. God had a purpose for my parents' children. So think about you and your life. God has a purpose for you and intention. Okay? Lots of communication happening around that idea. What else? All right. So, basic family lessons here. But, again, this story points to Jesus. Did you notice any similarities other than what we've pointed out so far between this story and what we read about Jesus in Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2.
Prophesied birth, an angelic conversation, a message to the Father.
Okay, yep. And angels involved as well. What else?
Coming to the woman, not the man.
Okay, yeah, the angel appears. Now, angels do appear to Joseph. Only in dreams, though. It's kind of funny. Joseph only talks with angels in dreams. He sleeps a lot. But Mary appears in person, okay? And then she has to explain to Joseph, and Joseph goes, okay, and then in a dream. Okay, all right. Anything else? What do you think about this begin to save thing again? Satan's still at work. The enemies are still out there. Sin is still active in this world. And Jesus began this wave of relief and salvation, and victory is only to be found in him. But set apart from his birth, from before his birth, to deliver his people, deliver God's rebellious, foolish-hearted people, that work's got to continue. And so it's going to take people like us who are going to step in and continue to follow. All right, other thoughts or questions? Judges 13. All right, we will look at verse 25 and the rest of 14 next time, where the Spirit of the Lord begins to stir Samson. But I think to see the interaction between the Spirit of the Lord and Samson is going to be instructive for us. So next time, Lord willing, we'll look at 14 through 15. It'll be lesson 18 in your study guide. If anybody's needing a study guide, let me know, and I can make sure and email you a copy of that. That would be helpful. Oh, we can close with prayer. And let's see. Jordan, would you mind saying a prayer for us?
Dear merciful and gracious Father, we are so thankful for you waking us up this morning and gathering us all here today. We hope that this study will stay in our hearts, and hope that we can retain this information and think on it throughout the week. Lord, we hope that we can be good servants and to be more like you. Lord, we hope that we can continue to move throughout the weeks, being lights throughout the world. And Lord, we hope that we can allow your gospel and your good news to spread and to